I wanted to do things a little different this weekend, just in prayer, kind of viewing this weekend from prayer. I kind of saw this right here, and I wanted my wife, if she would, to be up here with me, because we just got back from Arizona, as you know. For those of you that are new here, I mean, we do this every year where we'll go away for a few days to a conference called the Dream Conference, and we had a really great time. And, you know, it's amazing for me, and I can't speak for you, but I know it's amazing for me to be in a service where your only goal is to receive. Like, I'm not ever in that experience ever. And so it was really awesome, you know, because it's not a bad thing that you're giving out, but, you know, it's just, it was awesome to be in a service where I just absorbed and received. And, man, I melted. I just wept. And we sat under about between 8 to 10 hours of teaching through that time. And it was just inspirational words that were given to us from men and women around the country and the world that have experienced great ministry, blessing, and success. And they just spoke into our lives as leaders, as pastors. This is a church that seats 7,000 people. And there was thousands of pastors and thousands of leaders there. And we just received so much. And it was such a blessing. And as you know, it's called the Dream Conference because a lot of guys go there, a lot of girls go there, people, leaders and pastors in the church, you know, that they go there just believing for their dream. A lot of people are just reignited with their dream. And, I mean, this is a powerful place. Tommy Barnett is the pastor of this church. It's the 8th largest church in America. He's almost 80 years old. And 17,500 people attend this church. And he's an inspiration to many people. And he's been doing this conference every year for the last 35 years. And he said that it was, he believed it was about 30 years ago, there was a young black gentleman, a pastor that was there from West Virginia. And he said that he was coming to resign. He wanted to give up. And, God ended up speaking to him at that conference, and he told Pastor Barnett, this young black pastor from West Virginia, he said, with tears in his eyes, like, you've inspired me. I'm going to keep going, and God's giving me my dream back, and I'm gonna keep going. And he said, if I ever have a pastor's conference one day, would you come and speak at it? You know, and he's just, you know, nodded, of course, you know, of course I will. And he said he got a call 10 years ago from T.D. Jakes, and he said, hey, I'm having a pastor's conference, and I want you to come speak at it. And he says, I was that man. And, you know, it was just one of the, and we heard stories like that all the time. Some of the greatest leaders in our nation were just impacted by this particular conference. And so it was just a powerful, powerful moment. And as you know, I don't like to go with just my dreams. So for the last 8 weeks, I've been asking for your dreams too. And for you to fill out those dreams, because there's a mountain behind this church that several people go and climb and just believe, and they leave their dreams at the top, and they just believe in God just to, you know, because a mountain climb is pretty much what it is to go after our dream, right? And we get to the top, just how everything changes. And so on Wednesday at about 4:30 Arizona time, we started the trek, and we started to climb that mountain. And it was a lot to climb it, you know, chugging myself up there. But carrying the dreams of you guys, even though it was just small pieces of paper, it was some of the heaviest stuff I could have ever carried, because I know the responsibility that comes with it. We want to believe for your dreams. And so we climbed that mountain. And I don't know if you got the picture of us when we were at the top. And I took a picture of just the hundreds of dreams that are there, and we put them at the top. And we had such a tremendous experience. My wife and I had such a great time of prayer. Morio and Jamie were there with us too. Danny and Brittany were there with us. And my wife and I, we just prayed personally over those dreams. And usually I leave them at the top, because that's what I said I was going to do. But God kind of spoke to my heart when I was at the top to bring them back down. Like, take them back down the mountain with you. And so I did, and I took all your dreams, and along with ours, we took them back down the mountain. And there was a service that night. It was the closing service of the conference Wednesday night. It started at 6:30. I said it was 7, but it started at 6:30. We got there just a little late. But when we walked into the service, it was just about an hour of praise and worship that was going on. And then Pastor Barnett comes up, and he says, hey, we're going to all go to the mountain. And it's dark out. He goes, we're going to go to the mountain, and we're going to leave our dreams there. And So we all went out to the mountain. Thousands of people just exited the auditorium at the same time we walked out to the side of this mountain. And it was dimly lit. I don't know if you know, like, got the bags with the candles in it type things that kind of some people put in a pathway or something like that. It's kind of what it looked like. But there was thousands of people on this mountainside. And it was a really beautiful scene, just thousands of pastors and leaders just crying out for their dreams. And there was a small little PA system where there's praise and worship going on, and they're just singing songs and singing like "Set a Fire Down in My Soul That I Can't Contain." They were singing that song and just singing different, some old church choruses that back in the day. And it was a really phenomenal. I'm just looking at this mountainside that's dimly lit, but you see a lot of people on it. I'm like, man, this is a biblical sight, you know, because it's like this had to have been what it looked like when Jesus was teaching the multitudes, you know, because he often taught from the side of a mountain. And because that rugged terrain is fit kind of in what Israel's terrain looked like, I was like, this is beautiful moment. So just I'm surrounded by this atmosphere, and I've got all these dreams in my hand, and I got to my knees and I set these dreams down at the side of this mountain in this atmosphere with your dreams, and I just started to cry. I mean, I just started to weep, and because I had read the dreams when I got to Arizona on Monday, on through to Wednesday, and just reading the dreams, and you know, many of you put nameless on there, so I didn't have to know who you were, but just reading the dreams of our people, and it was just. As I'm kneeling, I'm just Rolodexing in my mind all these dreams, you know, because I can't read the paper because it's dark, but I'm just remembering each dream, and I'm just weeping. But what was interesting, and I'm just praying God make it come to pass, but, you know, what was interesting was I wasn't weeping so much for your dreams. And that's usually what I, you know me, I've got a lot of passion for your dreams and for the dreams in the hearts of people, you know. About one out of every three messages, if you went back on the podcast, I'm probably talking about your dream somewhere inside of that talk, because God has put a dream and a purpose inside of every single one of us. You weren't created by an accident. And so, you know me, I'm passionate for dreams, but this time I really wasn't weeping for the dreams so much as I was weeping for the dreamer that wrote the dream. I'm just in tears, just praying, God, whatever they have to do to be obedient to you, to get to their dreams, let them do that. Don't let this just be hot air. Let this be something that elevates them to a real place. Let this become reality. Let these what ifs become what is, and let them do whatever they need to do. And God, because they have to be obedient to get to their dream. Because God just doesn't hand you a dream. God takes you on a journey to a dream. And that journey, and I don't think the worship sets were by accident. We didn't plan this, but man, they're really holding hands with the theme of this talk. We have to follow him to get to what he has for us. And so, man, it was just so impactful. And you and I just learned just how important our lives are to be a support for other lives. But it's not just us. Like, you, God had kind of shown you some stuff. And I just want to ask you, like, because we learned in this conference, like, that dreamers got to support other dreamers, right? And be a strength to each other.
Right. I know Tommy Barnett, he shared one night about just being a strength, you know, and how we can be a strength for each other. And God kind of just revealed it through his wife being there and talking about how she was suffering from panic attacks. And I thought, God, I don't want to, you know, like, I'll go through whatever God wants me to go through, but I want to be able to be a strength to my husband so that we can not be distracted by anything else and be able to focus on God and go forward and see great things happen. And so, you know, I'm just praying that I'll be a strength to be, so that just makes him even stronger if I'm able to be strong and in my relationship with God and same focus on him. And I know all of us, you know, we're all going to go through weak times where we need that person to be a strength to us. And so I think all of us just remembering to stay strong for when somebody else is weak. And then when we are weak, there's going to be people around us that are strong to help us too. So, yeah.
Like, I don't want to be in the way. Like, that's so good. I want to be a way, you know, for somebody to see their dream happen. Wives supporting husbands, husbands supporting wives, you know, parents supporting kids, kids supporting parents, brothers and sisters in Christ supporting brothers and sisters in Christ, because the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you has a dream in their heart that God put there. And So often religion comes into our life and we discourage people with our criticisms and with our disqualifications, and we create this list on why they can't do things. And friends, I'm telling you this right now. I don't want to stand before God and be judged as someone that stood in the way between somebody and their dream. I want to be judged that I was a way for somebody to get to their dream. And I'm telling you, friends, the person next to you have the responsibility to be an encouragement and not a discouragement. Somebody say a good amen. If there ought to be any place in the world where we ought to find encouragement for our dreams, it ought to be in the house of God. And so welcome to a place, friends, where we are making it our goal to be a place of encouragement. And if we see a finger pointed, we're going to institute the policy once again that we're going to have ushers come and break your finger and turn it back towards you, because why don't you focus on your own mess before you start rolling your sleeves and getting in the mess of somebody else? And just encourage them to get to their dream. Amen. We're to be a strength for each other and not a sap. Amen. There was a big pack of papers, you know, that represented the dreams, and somebody had handed in a paper that was blank. It had nothing. They'd written nothing on it. And I got it. It was like, wow, I think that there are people, I don't know if they're the only one, but I think there's a lot of people that I don't know my dream, you know, and I understand that, because I think we've all been at that place before. Even in some of the dreams that were written, there were question marks. Like, I don't know if this is my dream. Is this just a desire that I have? Or what is God's dream for my life? And God kind of spoke to you on that too.
Yeah, I see it as, it's hard to know what our desire is and what's God's a lot of times. And so as we're seeking out that dream and really just, you know, as I've seen in life and even hearing one of the speakers just say, you know, our willingness, you know, God just wants our willingness. Are we willing to do whatever he wants us to do? Are we willing to go wherever he would want us to go? And we really just have to open up our minds and go, God, I'm not going to put any limits on you. I'm willing to do literally whatever you want. And then that's where you're going to find that God dream. You know, we can have desires in our heart, but really, what is it that God wants to do? You know, we all, like you said, have a purpose and a place and something that he wants to do and use us as individuals, but also as a group. And we can do that, but are we willing? You know, that's the scary part.
Yeah. And you know, you've always been a person that just has said, and we even received that at the conference, you know, just if you're struggling with what your dream is, be faithful in your today. Like, you have been given what you have today. Be faithful in it, and God will open the doors to your tomorrow. We heard from a guy named David Green, who was the president and founder of Hobby Lobby, and, you know, Christian organization. He says, we are a Christian organization. And, you know, he said that, you know, one thing that we've got to realize is how important our today is. He goes, for me, he goes, I didn't see Hobby Lobby. He goes, but what I saw, that I was a stock boy on a shelf. And he said, God told me, I've called you to stock shelves, and you do the best you can with what you have. And God just started to elevate him to where now he said they are set to do $4 billion in business. They're the largest arts and crafts store in the world. And he says that they train all their managers just in the gospel, like they pray for them, encourage them. He says, since we do this training program in Oklahoma, he goes, we've had like 70-something managers come to know Jesus. And it was really awesome to see these people of faith come together. And it's just being faithful in your today, and God will open your tomorrow. And I want you to speak to something else before we kind of transition here, but, you know, just in the size of people's dreams.
Yeah, that was another thing that Tommy Barnett spoke on. And, you know, when we went up in the mountain and, you know, just how your perspective changes when you're up there and how much further you can see. And, you know, I'm just looking out at everything, just looking all around and the view and what God's created. And I just get the realization of how big God is. And it kind of connected with something Tommy said, you know, one of his biggest regrets in life, you know, being 80 and looking back at his life is, you know, I wish I would have dreamed bigger. And you're looking at somebody who has accomplished so much. We would all say, you know, you have done more than enough. You can stop now, you know. And
he started the dream center.
And he's just still going, you know. And it's true, you know. We can dream bigger. I think we put limits on ourselves and what we can do, and we think just small and what we see in front of us. But there's so much more that's out there that we can accomplish, and we just got to be willing to take the limits off and not say I can't. But man, God, I'm willing to do whatever. I'll do it, you know. And dream big, you know. He wishes he would have dreamed bigger, and that's just crazy. And he wishes he would have taken more risk. You know, those were his two regrets. And so just to encourage all of us to, you know, dream bigger and take those risks. Don't be afraid to step out there.
I think some of our dreams are so small, we don't even need God to pull them off. You know, the size of your dream should scare you. If you're scared of your dream, it's probably a God dream. Because if it's bigger than you, that's exactly what you need. And a lot of us find ourselves just scared to launch out there and ask those impossible questions. But friends, Scripture is full of people that did just that. They dreamed bigger than they could ever imagine. And I want to tell you, your dream should scare you. If you find yourself at a place where you're like, I don't even know how this could happen. That's right where God wants you to be. If you find yourself in a need in your life, you're like, I don't know how this need's going to be met. People of faith understand sometimes that's the best place to be. Because when the answer comes and when your dream becomes reality, when you make it to the top of your mountain or on the other side of your storm and people ask you how in the world you got there, all you can do is turn your face and point it to heaven and point upwards and say, I'm only here because of him. That's the only way this could have ever happened. I couldn't have got here on my own. That way he gets all the credit. God wants to put you in a place where you don't get that glory. Because when you get on the other side of that provision, it's the greatest billboard that could ever advertise how powerful and how amazing your God is. And that attracts other people to want to take the same life. So dream big, Journey Church. And, you know, a theme, and we'll kind of make this last turn here in our talk here today, but a big theme to this conference was, you know, with these God-sized dreams, it's not going to happen on the wings of convenience. Your dreams just aren't going to be given to you easily. That God-sized dreams often require you and I to go through some hell. And some of you are in a place where you can call it hell. That often the greatest dreams happen through the greatest trials. God-sized dreams require God-sized battles. And it's never just going to be handed to us. And you're often, and this was the theme of this conference, like you are often placed in a season of your life or a trial in your life or in this journey toward you and your purpose and your dream, that we are often stopped by the winds and the waves and the challenges and the trials or a mountain that stands in our way. We're often stopped right in our path, and we are asked the question, or we ask ourselves the question, is it worth it to keep going? Is it worth it to take another step? And I think many of you have been there. I know I've been there. Where to take another step hurts. It hurts just to lift your leg up and keep going in the direction that God's called you to go, because it's painful. And God has called us, and this is what he was really putting inside of us, a desire to be that nudge in your life to say, hey, he's given us a passion, not so much for your dream, but for the dreamer, to say you can make it, you can do it, because God needs the dreamer to make the dream happen. And there are often times where we hesitate to want to move forward. I said there are often times where we, not just talking about me and her, we all hesitate to keep going forward. You know, that's something that it just kind of, I don't know if you caught this last week. I didn't until I just was thinking about it before the weekend. In the scripture that we read with Jesus at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, the first miracle. In John chapter 2, I don't know if something in if something that you read last week about that story made your eyebrow raise, but it did me when I read it again. And I want to read the first part of the story. Because as you know, this is the first miracle that Jesus does publicly. So this is this miracle began his ministry. This is where it all began, right here. And listen to this story and tell me kind of what raises your eyebrow here, okay? It says here in John 2, right at the first part of the chapter, it says, on the third day a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Watch this, verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Here's Jesus' response, right? Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Next verse, his mother said to his servants, doesn't even respond to Jesus, do whatever he tells you. My eyebrow raised a little bit because you see conflict in this scripture, like minor conflict, but you see this aspect of conflict because the wine is gone and Mary goes to Jesus. Hey, the wine is gone. She was saying that because she knew what he could do. He didn't work for the vineyard, so it's not like she's going to him saying, hey, can you call your vineyard guys because we need more wine here. You know, she wasn't doing that. She knew what he could do, and she was trying to nudge him to do it. But he was hesitant because he says, why are you involving me in this? My hour's not yet come. And there's a lot of discussion and thought from scholars and theologians on the hesitation of Jesus in this moment. And a lot of people kind of arrive at the assumption that he's waiting on a cue from his father, because he's always being spirit-led in the prayer. He was waiting on a cue from his father to go and do whatever God was telling, his father was telling him to do. And so he wasn't really hearing that, apparently. And so she's just like, why are you involving me? My hour is not yet come. And she's basically like, no, your hour is now. I mean, no, sometimes mama knows best, right? Like, she had this like weird sixth sense, like, this is your moment. This is it. Do it. I know what you can do. Go. I believe part of the hesitancy in Jesus, and I know I'm not up here to give you my opinions, but you know, I've studied this a lot, and my view on Scripture is this, that part of his hesitancy is more than likely Jesus knew the moment he did that miracle, the clock would start to count down to Calvary. Like, he knew right there in that moment that once he made himself public to who he was, the clock started ticking. And whether you like this or not, there is hesitancy in Jesus on the cross. At times, not all the time, but you see it at times. Back up to Luke chapter 22, which is really a fast forward because it's another gospel, where the night before, you know, when he gets arrested before the cross, the scene unfolds that leads to the cross, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, right? They're falling asleep. And in Luke chapter 22, it says right here, it says that he is praying this prayer, and he's stressed out during this time of prayer. It says that sweat drops of blood are coming. I mean, physicians say the only way that's possible is if the capillaries in your forehead burst out of great stress, and so sweat is being replaced by blood. He's in a severe moment of stress here, and he's weeping, and he prays this prayer. This is Jesus before the cross, and he's praying this prayer. He says this. Sorry, this page is stuck together. Here he says, Father, he says he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. In other words, if it's possible, I don't want to go to the cross. We can't escape the fact that there was hesitancy in Jesus. And I talked about this at one time with some people, and somebody came to me and goes, "That your talk offended me." I'm like, "Well, what about it offended you?" And he says, "It offended me that Jesus wouldn't want to go to the cross for me." I'm like, "How cocky does somebody got to be to say, you ought to want to die for me?" And that's what he said. He goes, I like my Jesus wanting to die for me. It took me everything not to punch that person right in their face. It's just like, are you kidding me? Of course he wanted, it's why he came, but then he's still wrapped. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. He had flesh around his bones, friends, and that hesitancy was there. I've talked to men and women that have served our nation's military overseas, men and women both, and you know, particularly one individual that I was responsible to be a mentor and a counselor for while he was over there, and he would call me, and when that phone rang, no matter what time of day was, I knew I had to answer it, and I answered it, and I got into the psyche of our soldiers over in Afghanistan before battles, and friends, we have the greatest men and women on earth that serve our nation's military. There's no question about that, no question. But inside of them, there's even struggle, because I talk to them while they're there, and they say, there are times where I'm scared. I don't want to go out there. I want to come back home. But they push through that hesitancy, and they become the sacrifice that grants us our freedom, friends. And I say that in all humility. What an honor it is for those men and women to do what they do. Only they can truly say that. And so we see that in Jesus here. And I wonder, is that where he's at in John 2? He knows what's going to unfold the moment this happens. Could it be there's a little hesitancy inside of our Lord and Savior, because it doesn't say he got the cue from his Father. He listened to the nudge. There was a lady right there. Nobody knows him more than his mom. There was a lady that put her elbow out and jammed it into his rib cage and nudged him on and says, hey, your hour is now. You can do this. You got this. I'm behind you. And he went and did that miracle in response to the initiative nudge of his mom. And that's what God has called us to be, to you. To be that nudge in your life. Because friends, there's going to be times where you're going to be hesitant. And you're going to want to turn around and go back. But God has called us to be that nudge in your side, to say you can make it. You can go on. You can keep dreaming. Don't stop. You got this. Keep going. I know it hurts. I know it hurts to take another step. I know you hear storm clouds going. But we got this, because there's nothing like seeing a dreamer meet their dream. Our greatest enemy is often our comfort zones. It's not the devil. Jesus has given us all authority over the devil. Our greatest enemy is often our comfort zones, where we get comfortable, and we don't like seasons of discomfort. But God uses that discomfort. God uses that irritation, those seasons of irritation. Remember, we talked about that several months ago, talking about the parable of the merchants, right? And the oyster, the precious pearl. You know how pearls are developed, right? A grain of sand gets in that oyster, and it irritates that oyster. And it's rubbing up against the inside of that oyster, and those salivary glands come out in response to it, and they're just rubbing. They're irritated. Pearls are born out of irritation. And there's no difference between us and the dream that God wants to create through you, but it's all up to the dreamer's response to the season and trial. Friends, Jesus understands it, but he pushed through regardless. And he made a way by dreaming the biggest of dreams, the dream of dreams, the dreams that grants us our freedom today, the dreams that grants us our salvation, the dreams that have given us grace so big we can't even measure it, friends. You have a God that is calling you on, and God has instructed us as your pastors to be that elbow in your side. And so our talks coming up in the future, they're going to feel like elbows in your rib cage. I know that's not the best way to promote attendance, but it's the best way to get you to your dream, so you better be in here, friends, because we're going to get you there. We're going to have a series launching next week called Real Talk, and I almost wanted to change it to Dream Talk, but we're going to stick with Real Talk. We're going to have real talks in here, and we're going to get down into our lives and dig down deep and get you forward, friends. I want to ask our worship team if they would to come. I feel it important to close the service experience here today by praying for you. Again, just in through the window of prayer, we had kind of seen the service experience, and God had kind of put it on our heart to pray for each and every person that would allow us to. And so what we're going to do is, from the back to the front, I want to ask our communion teams if they would just to prepare the elements, but I don't want our communion teams to actually serve communion today. So I want you, if you would, guys, just to take the communion elements and set it right here on the stage. Because I want to be able to pray for you guys as well, and Missy wants to be able to pray for you guys as well. And so thank you, Jen. If you guys could do that, just set it right there. Caleb, thanks so much, sir. We're going to dismiss from the back to the front here in just a second. And I'm going to be right here at this aisle, and my wife's going to be right here at this aisle. And we're going to pray for each and every person that would allow us to. If you're here, you're like, well, I don't know if I want you praying for me yet. We're going to lay hands on you. And for those of you that are new to church, that sounded totally weird. So it's actually a very biblical act. And we want to do that. And, you know, God always instructs like a touch. You see that often throughout Scripture, that God instructs a touch. And it's no strange thing. I mean, what do we do when we see each other as people? What do we do? Right? Why do we do that? Do you know why you do that? Most of us don't know why. We just do it because that's what we were taught. But if you study the history of this right here, it all comes back to this philosophy that birthed this, which was agreement. This right here is an act of agreement, meaning I agree that it's good to see you today. And you would say, it's good to see you too, she says. Amen. Like, you could have put a little more words into that. Could you just say that into the microphone here? And you would say what? It's on. Don't worry about that. It's on? They turned the mic off? Why would you turn it off?
I thought I was
marriage
done
counseling
talking.
Up here. If somebody could come and just help us out. And you would say?
It's good to see you too.
Amen. Amen. It's an act of agreement. Right? And that's what laying on of hands is. It's an act of agreement. You see it throughout the Gospels, Jesus laying hands on people for healing. I am agreeing. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, agreeing with your healing. You see that in the book of Acts. They laid hands on people, on missionaries as they went. I am agreeing that you are going to have an amazing ministry of impact for the gospel. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 puts the doctrine of laying on of hands inside of the same boat as the judgment seat, as the resurrection. Like, it is important that we need to be agreeing with each other, friends. And so we just feel it important to pray with each and every one of you. And so we're just going to put our hands on your shoulder and just agree with a short prayer, because I know some of you are like, whoa, how are you going to pray for all of us? Our prayers don't got to be long to be heard. Amen. It's just, we're just going to pray a simple prayer. And so don't feel like you're shortchanged, or, you know, don't think like you're in a healing crusade and you're just going to go flying off against the wall. Like, nothing like that, okay? We're just going to put our hands on your shoulder and just agree with you for the dream that God's put in your heart, for the needs that rest in your heart, and for the prayers that you've been praying for them to be answered. And so we want to be able to do that. Amen? Can we stand to our feet here this morning? I want to ask my wife if she would just to pray and before this time. And when you come up, again, it's just going to be a short prayer. And then I want you just to make your way right here to these elements of communion. Because communion symbolizes something so powerful, what we said in this talk. Again, Jesus, again, in the garden was hesitant, right? He's struggling with that. But he pushes through, and he does one of the most incredible moments with his disciples. This is after that scene, friends, and or right before that scene. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so when you grab that bread, you're grabbing a piece of representation of the body of our Lord that willingly pushed through everything to show the greatest act of love that he ever could to us. And he says, and this cup represents my blood that's being spilled out for you. When you drink it, remember that. And so honor the sacrifice of our Lord after we pray for you, and know that a great dream is going to be born through some of the tough times that we experience in life. Amen.
God, I just thank you for this time. And Lord, I just pray that we remember to dream big and know that there's no limits on what you can do, God, that we would be willing, God, to come in agreement with you and with the people around us to see you do some amazing things through us. In your name we pray it.